I would like to just provide something that I hope will be a tremendous encouragement to you. You can find your way to Psalm 32, and it's not the only spot we're going to be, but we want to look at what God has done. He has done some amazing things, and these last few minutes that we have this morning are really kind of a capstone to this memorial service, this time of remembrance, because when we were redeemed, the scriptures have all kinds of pictures and concepts that are laid out there, and we want to look at some that relate to how God responded to our sin. When we confess our sins, we read in 1 John, He is faithful, He is just, He'll forgive us. And out of that simple concept, many things are drawn together throughout the pages of Scripture. So God's done amazing things. He's given us a world. It's got indescribable beauty, and I would love to have seen the moon last night, and it was all clouded, and I didn't get to see that, but I know it's there, and I've seen it earlier, and you're captured with that beauty. And then you watch, remember the days when we had this crystallized fog, snowy stuff that made the trees light up, and you see God's handiwork in creation. That's amazing. And His creative genius and all that He does is amazing, but these things are amazing. I hope when you leave in a few minutes, you're going to be overwhelmed with what God has done. It's interesting that if you understand what's involved with forgiveness, your heart just naturally goes into praise. I think that's what David did. David knew what forgiveness was about. He wrote this. And we find in the very first verse, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You remember we're hearing, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's Psalm 1, it is 32. What's the similarities? Well, in Psalm 1, it's about the guy that's pursuing righteousness, but here it's talking, using the same word to talk about the one who's forgiven. The very first thing. He forgives our sins. Lest you think that that is just a statement of the obvious, I'd like to draw in. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then look again in verse 5, towards the end. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He's using that concept because he's known what that's like personally, and he's blessed. Don't miss it. David sought and received the forgiveness. And that word forgiveness, lema, a Hebrew word means it's going to be lifted up. It's going to be lifted off. It's going to be carried away and set aside. This is where John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, talked about his main character, Christian, that when he was weighed down with the burden of sin, he came to this hill of Calvary, and the burden was removed, and it rolled down into an empty tomb. It has this idea tied into the very meaning of the word forgiveness. It's lifted off of you. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 12? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. And we made distinctions. Sometimes weights aren't sinful, but let me tell you this, sin is weighty. And so when you grab a hold of this concept and say it's going to be jettisoned, that's a wonderful thing. You know, I go back to the very first Algonquin Provincial Park. It's kind of like, you know, when we were out east, we went to Algonquin Provincial Park instead of the Boundary Waters. Same kind of thing, though, although a little different rugged terrain in Algonquin Provincial Park. And I took some teen guys with me, and we were working really hard. It's stress camping kind of thing. And in that location, you are prohibited from taking any cans. of any kind, food cans, no Mountain Dew cans, nothing in there, because they don't want litter. And they don't break down, and so they say, you cannot take those in. So we're walking along on one of these long portages to the next spot, and one of the teen guys collapses. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm not ready for that. And we get there, and he's just breathing hard, and he looks pale, and he's just, and I said, what's the matter? He said, I don't know. I just can't keep up with you guys. And I went to move his pack off of him, and it weighed a ton. And I said, what have you got in here? And he looked up at me and with this look that said, busted. And I started to open it up because I knew what was supposed to be in there. We had coached him on what to put in there. And that guy had 12 cans of Mountain Dew in there. Now, you carry a 12-pack around the grocery store for a few minutes, that's not big of a deal. But you're moving through a day and you have that extra weight in there. And he is drained. Now, part of it was, I don't think he was in shape anyway, but maybe from drinking all the Mountain Dew, I don't know. But my point is that he violated the standard. He was sneaking that stuff in. And I said, you nut. First off, we're violating the very rules that we agreed to abide by. And secondly, your actions impact the group. Because now we've got to disperse the weight so that you can function. Weight, the weight of sin, when it's forgiven, it's rolled off. And that is a wonderful thing. And so we want to highlight that one. Let's look at another one. This one is number two. He covers our sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is whose sin is covered. Romans 4:7 says something similar. Paul is quoting David in Romans 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So what's this word, covering? Oh, it throws us back to the Day of Atonement, but it means to cover or to conceal, to hide from sight. It's no longer visible easily because it's been just hidden. We got something else over the top of it. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in, many of you know this, that he takes the blood and he puts it on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And when that happens, it says, your sins are covered, Israel. That's the picture that's there. The high priest goes in there on that day, and it's sprinkled symbolically there. It's interesting to me that when David stopped hiding his sin, when he pretended it wasn't that big of a deal, he found relief from it because the sins were no longer covered. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Selah. The picture here is that, I went through this time, and I was trying to keep it kind of off there where it wouldn't be really in the forefront of my mind, and maybe God wouldn't think, and he said, that didn't work. But what's he say? Oh, no. When the transgression is forgiven, when the lawless deeds are done, it's covered. It's a wonderful thing. Here's number three. He does not charge us with iniquity. Charge or count. Blessed is the man, it says, verse 2, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I guess I could say this is what God does not do with our sin. He does something for us. He does not charge us. He does not count it. It's a picture of a bookkeeping kind of thing. You know, you got assets and liabilities, and he said, okay, this one's going against you, and I am going to take that away from you. And so the picture of the accounting goes like this. Jesus is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. On his side of the ledger is complete surplus of everything. There's nothing, no liabilities against it. on our side, there's nothing but failure in our sinfulness. And so that comes off our side of the ledger and goes on him. That's what David was celebrating here. Hey, my sins are forgiven and they're covered. And now we've got this little accounting term thing going on here, and it's pulled off of my side of the ledger and placed in Christ. That's a crazy cool arrangement. What did you do to earn that? Not a thing. Watch the reaction when you hear the stories in a grocery store of some person that is struggling to make ends meet, and they get ready to pay their grocery bill of $200 or $300, and some guy pays it for them, and they are moved to tears because I had all this stuff and it's been hard, but somebody else came in. That's the picture David is painting for us. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus said on the cross. And that is in John 19:30, when he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And you think, how could he bring that kind of loud voice when he is suffocating on the cross? But he did. That's the same word, finished, that is used in Romans 13:7, but it's talking about paying what is owed for taxes. The tax bill is paid. So even Jesus, when he's on the cross, pulls in this accounting kind of verbiage when he says it is finished. That's what's happened then. Let's move on. The next one, number four, is that he removes our sin. Okay, if it's not there, what happens? And you remember what John the Baptist said in John 1? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Lord, sin of the world." How far does God remove our sins? Psalm 103, you remember this, don't you? Verse 12, it's an immeasurable distance. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our sins. There is no way to connect those things. It's gone. Can I go back again to that Day of Atonement picture? In Leviticus 16, it says in verses 20, 21, 22, of what the high priest was supposed to do. In addition to putting that blood on the mercy seat, they had a goat, and he put both hands on the head of the goat and confessed that the nation of Israel had sinned in many different ways, and he would articulate what those kinds of sins were. And then the instruction given to the high priest through the Mosaic law, was that you take that goat and send him into the wilderness. He's led out of the camp, no longer there, because it was picturing this very concept that not only is it covered, but it's not, you can't peek under the blanket. You can't remind yourself of the infraction, because in this scapegoat that was sent off into the wilderness, it was removed out of the camp. So the people had these visual clues that my forgiveness is overwhelming. I love that picture. But then the scripture keeps using more pictures, more metaphors. The next one is that it says in Isaiah 38, Isaiah is just overcome with the fact that he's able to deliver this kind of message. Verse 17, "But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Does God have a back? God's a spirit. A spirit doesn't have a back and a front. And not like we think about it, and yet Isaiah is saying it, this picture is, no, it, even in God's setting, there is nothing that, I mean, when it's behind him, it's not in his sight. He's not thinking about it. I suppose you could say, yeah, but Jesus Christ, he has a body. Yeah, I guess it works when you think about Jesus. The list keeps going. The next one, number six, he sweeps away or blots out our transgressions. Again, in Isaiah. Isn't it funny? These are coming largely from Old Testament pictures. "I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I've redeemed you." Blotting it out. Okay, you've got this stain mark here, and it's gone. It was there, and now it's gone. There's no shadow of the outline. There's no residual stain of this. It's gone. And it's kind of like the mist that is burned away by the sun. You don't see that as the day unfolds. That's a wonderful picture. Our unconfessed sin hangs over us like a cloud. But he said, when you have forgiveness, it's gone. It's going to be swept right out of there. No sign of that. That's stated elsewhere. David wrote about it in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O my God, according to your steadfast love. That's what motivates us, but here's the end of it. But according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's stated there. Want to keep going? He remembers our sin no more. That's number 7. Oh, there's so many places I could pick from, but Isaiah 43, again, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Stated in Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember those sins, their sins, no more. You want another spot? Jeremiah 31, 34. You want another spot, Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. It's like God took extra time to say, I'm not going to be like you. Somebody sins against you, you might forgive them, but it's very, very, very rare that you will forget the hurt that it caused you. But here, our God operates very differently. I'm not going to remember it. And then, this cascading of things keeps going. Here's another one. Micah the prophet was blown away when he started thinking about what is incomprehensible about God's actions towards our sin. Who is like you, O God? You pardon iniquity, passing over transgressions. Who are you that you do this? For the remnant of his inheritance, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast love. There's that word again. Steadfast love, forgiveness, covering, remembering, no more, blotting out, not counting our iniquity towards us. It comes out of the steadfast love. And then it says in verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. When our sin gets tossed into the sea, they sink like a rock. And that just caused Micah to say, who is like you, O God, to do this? It's overwhelming. I know my own heart. I confess sins, some of them the same kind, same type, over and over again. And I get this reassurance that when I confess that and say, God, would you forgive me? I know that it's gone. It keeps going. Number 9, he washes away our guilt, cleanses us from all of our sin. I started with 1 John 1:9, but here's what it says in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. What did we talk about a couple of weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Oh, though your sins are scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. Though the red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That transformation of washing is clean. The blotting out is complete. It is another word picture that says he is cleaning us like nothing else can. Then, number 10, we'll stop with this one. He nailed our sin debt to the cross. I'm going to go to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. A lot of text on the screen. You might not be able to read it all. Let me read it. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. There's that phrase again. That's what we started with, forgiveness. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now you've got another picture. You got the list the charges that are against us because we have missed God's holy standard, His righteous standard, His desired way that we should be walking, and we're off the mark. That should have condemned us to hell, but instead, He is forgiving it. On what basis does He do that? He said, I'm taking the legal document. Now we're not talking about accounting. We're talking about justice and mercy and grace. And this picture says, you got the document that condemns you. I'm telling you what, it's going to the cross. It's nailed there because that is what I came to do, redeem you. And you do not have to worry about the legal implications. My righteousness will be paying for your infraction, your sin. It's amazing. This is one slice. What does God do with our sin? We've remembered His death. I think it's only fitting that we remember some of these things that have come in. For you, child of God, I hope this washes over. When you're singing hymns like, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. What happens to me? I lose all the guilty stains. That's one of those songs. This one, talking about the nailing our sin to the cross. Oh, Lord, we are humbled to be your children. This song and the truth behind it, we now understand that these aren't just poetic words that an author of a hymn put together, but they're based right in the truth of Colossians. We are so grateful for your love for us. We're humbled by it, and I pray that whatever else we do with the rest of this day, our minds are drawn to worship, to adore you, for your grace that you've bestowed on us. Thank you for meeting with us collectively today. Dismiss us with your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.